Rest on Chapel are certainly thankful and humbled to have your presence here with us this morning, and if not deceived, we've certainly been blessed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in our midst this morning, and we hope and trust that that will be the case as we go to God in the preaching service. We have a good expectation, not because of we ourselves, but because of who God is, that when we assemble in His name, that we can count on or have a good hope, good solid hope that He'll choose to abide with us too when we gather in His name. Hebrews chapter 1 at one point is referring to Psalm 45 when he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And Hebrews chapter 1, he says it's a scepter of righteousness. In verse 7, he says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has a lot of fellows, but Jesus has been anointed with that oil of gladness above all of them. Whether they be fellow Jews, fellow of the family of Adam, fellow among the children of God, whatever fellow you might look at the Lord Jesus having, He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above all of those fellows. And then in verse 8 he says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." Those are sweet-smelling things. Those are things that have a that bring sensations to the olfactories, and it brings a pleasantness to the smell. And when we think about the works of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we get to know about those works, the more that they have a sweet-smelling savor to us, and certainly they did to God. You know, when man works, and he works hard, and he works, and he works, and he works, he really just stinks more and more, right? By nature, man just stinks more and more the more that he works. But the more that you and I come into a glimpse and an understanding of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation work and Him saving His people by grace, the more and more you and I get a sense of that myrrh and cassia that He's adorned with, and the sweet smell that comes from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that you and I have to be gathered among the people that share in that appreciation and that joy, that we trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and we recognize that we're saved only by His grace and not by the stinky works of man. His works are so beautiful and ours are so filthy. May He be praised by that, certainly. I felt very impressed in my mind to ask for Brother Matt Green to go first this morning, pastor of Bethlehem Church in Purcell, Oklahoma. Please pray for him, and to be followed by Brother Mark Rowell, who pastors the First Primitive Baptist Church in Dallas. These are precious brothers to us, and they certainly stand in need of your prayers and have already asked for that, and ask that you all certainly pray that God will bless them in preaching the gospel to us. It will be an empowering demonstration of the Holy Ghost. We know that that's a miracle that comes down from heaven. Brother Paul Casey, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please?
Kind, righteous, heavenly, adored Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to Thee this morning and call this church to be with this church meeting this morning. Lord, ever since the news, our heart has been stirred and we've been in prayer, Lord, that Thy Spirit will be with this people. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for Thy Word, Thy presence, Thy salvation, Thy people, Thy kingdom, Thy church. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Lord to be among them and feel to be the least of all saints. But we pray, O Lord, at this time that Thou would deliver us, each and every one of us, O Lord, that's had the prayer on their lips and thought in their mind. And Lord, that those things that are done today might be done decently and in order, and surely that it might be a sweet smelling savor that would come before the mouth of our blessed Lord. Lord, that we might be revived, renewed, and refreshed again by Thy Spirit. That most of all, You might be glorified and Thy people edified to the point, O Heavenly Father, that they would walk worthy the vocation wherewith they're called. Lord, that we would present our bodies, living sacrifices, holy unto thee. Lord, that thy people will come out from amongst the world, that they will join the ranks of thy church, and they will feel their heavenly Father with refreshing and renewing of salvation. And Lord, those that visited thee before, by thy Spirit, thy grace, that we might return again, and Lord, that we might feel the joys of our salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray now that thou would be in the midst of thy Spirit, that thy Spirit will fill this house and the hearts of thy people and these brethren, these ministers that are called. Dear Heavenly Father, no doubt that our hearts are bounding within their chest because mine was. The Lord, that thou would lift them up above vain, transitory things of this life. Dear Lord, thy Spirit might be with their spirit, that they might communicate unto us, Lord, thy word. Most of all, that you might be glorified and that we might be edified. Pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou might forgive us of our miserable sins, that we know that all our life is just before thee, you are still there. But dear Heavenly Father, we come now, at this point in time, that we might hear from heaven. And Lord, that we might be stirred in the unction of our spirit to know the Savior and him crucified, buried, and resurrected, for the joy that was set before me endured the cross, despised and shamed, and today is at the right hand of God, where you see my prayer. Pray, O Heavenly Father, that you be with the sick and afflicted, even those that have desire and mind to be with us here this time, that are praying in their homes or wherever they might be. Pray, O Lord, for the healthiness and the joy and the peace of thine and the sister churches that are represented here. And Lord, elsewhere, we're here in the country where they're banding together in love and peace with one another and one accord. For Lord, it is indeed a precious thing for our brethren to dwell together in unity. Now forgive us again, O Lord, when we fail thee. My speech, O Heavenly Father, is sluggish this morning. But Lord, I know and realize that a word fitly spoken is apt to grow and fitly concealed. And may the words be spoken be fit words. This we pray, O Heavenly Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you here at Fuller's Chapel again this morning. Very thankful for that prayer that's gone before, for the wonderful singing. Feel like the Spirit's been with us in the singing. I want to apologize up front. My voice is not, it's a bit under the weather, so if I get a little squeaky or if I run out of voice, then Brother Mark, you may get short notice here, so. And that's on top of my normal faults and failures. So I ask that you continue to pray as we go forward. I want to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of Ephesians for a little while this morning. And as y'all know, this afternoon, the purpose is to come together to ordain a deacon. And as we were preparing to travel over and thinking upon on that, and Brother Tanner and Sister Celia, and this church, and the church itself of the living God of Christ Jesus, I went to this passage of Scripture, and want to go there, and then if the Lord be with us, to a couple other places, and try to draw out some thoughts from that. But in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended in what it is, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended is the same as also that that descended is the same also that it ascended far above the heavens, and that he might be, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, a lot of reading, I know, but as we, again, as I thought about Brother Tanner being ordained and being set aside as a deacon, I thought about the gifts that the church has given and that are recognized in the ministers and the deacons. And then as the scripture describes here, many other gifts among the church. That's what I got to thinking about is the church as a whole, and thinking about how well God's church is set up. You know, just pondering about that a little bit. Just pondering about the church of Christ set up by Him, and that over decades and the thousands of years that have been since Christ was upon this earth, the foundation and the perfectness of His church fitting together and the gifts that are present within it. And you might think, well, Brother Matt, I'm not a deacon, and I'm not a minister. But let's read down just a few more verses here, and I want to grab the rest of this thought. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. First thing I want to make sure and make note of here is even Christ being the head, being the foundation, being that chief cornerstone of the church. From whom? From Christ, the whole body.
That's right.
The whole body. Did it name out and say only deacons and elders? No. The whole body,
amen,
fitly joined together. Fitly joined together. That means it slides together smoothly and evenly. And you say, well, Brother Matt, you don't know the brethren and sisters that are in our church. They're sinners, you know. Well, me too. Okay? We all are. But in Christ, in His church, and in the gifts that He has given, in those parts, friends, think about how well fitted and how firmly and foundationally sound those gifts are joined together. And think about what a front they make, the whole church makes, against the weathers of this world that come upon the church. The weathering, the storms, and the troubles and trials that come upon her in this life. When you put together a structure And if you have me build it, it's probably not going to fit together as soundly as it should. Okay? But if you have a skilled carpenter or a skilled metal worker build something for you who knows how to fabricate and knows how to work with the elements of the wood or the metal and understands what it takes to secure things well so that they might rest upon one another and rely upon one another and fill each other's gaps, you'll have a structure that will serve its purpose. Serve its purpose. And I want to try to come back to that if I can. So if we think about Christ, we think about the one who put these gifts together, does he know something about crafting his gifts? Absolutely he does. They're crafted in perfectness. They're crafted in purity. They're crafted in holiness. They're crafted in righteousness and justified before a thrice holy God. I mean, just think about it. Like I say, I enjoy to build things, you know. And I like to understand that it's sound and that it will hold up to the purpose that I'm wanting it to accomplish. So when you think about God and His purpose in setting up His church and His work that He performed to set these gifts in order and together in your church locally and in the greater church, I'll call it, that He set up, it fits absolutely perfectly. It can't be improved upon. Now, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is an increase that can be found in the edification of the body of Christ. And what's it supplied from in the measure, or the the effectual working? That's of God, my friends. Well, I was about to turn too early. But what we see all these things fitly joined together. We see a body that Christ set up. We see a whole body. And again, if we think about, you know, we might say, well, I'm, you know, I don't really have a gift. I don't have the gift of comfort, or I don't have the gift of giving or ministering or whatever you might say, there is a value and a gift, friends, if all you can do is show up in your place. There's a value, friends, if you can't show up, if you just call and say, I love you. And I understand that you're meeting today, and I desire to be there and worship our God together. There's a value and an increase in encouragement to the body in just that reaching out. But in all that that we've gone through and talked about, he does not mention that any of these gifts gave life. So I want to go to the thirteenth chapter of John. Or excuse me, 14th. I said 13th. 14th chapter of John, 6th verse. Jesus saith unto him, Simon Peter has asked a question, I should say, and he's answered once, why can we not follow thee? And Jesus tells him, you'll deny me, and let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Peter is established upon Christ Jesus being there in person. He's established himself in Christ, yes, but he's established in Christ physically being there present with him. Okay? And Christ is telling him that I go away, but let not your heart be troubled. Don't trouble yourself that I'm leaving. Why? Because there's a deeper foundation of life here. Okay? In verse 3, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you know me, you have to know my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life being Christ Jesus. What is it in the I've gone blank. Anyway, Jesus Christ himself being the church, chief cornerstone. Describing there the church, you know, founded upon the apostles and doctrine. Christ being the life of not only us individually, friends, our spiritual life, our eternal life, but Christ being the life of the church. Without life, how is a living body, even if it's fitly joined together, going to fulfill its purpose? Okay, that's where I'm trying to get to. I'm sorry if I'm stumbling through that a little bit, but even if we were fitly joined together to the perfectness that we described by Christ Jesus, friends, if a body was put together that well and did not have life, how could it fulfill its purpose? But Christ's church not only is fitly joined together and seamless and well well formed, but it has life. It has energy. It has strength to move forward and to grow and to learn and to not be swayed by those doctrines that come against us, as was described in Ephesians. sorry, my voice is not going to take a whole lot more of this. Let's go to the fifth chapter of Romans. Let's grab a verse there. But God, in verse 8, Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Friends, Christ, again, being that chief cornerstone and the foundation of the church, gives the body life. And we feed from his life. That's what describing. Much more. And then also in Ephesians, that we should walk worthy of the vocation. We should walk worthy. We should have newness of life in this new body that we are fitted together with. And we can learn about each part of this body and grow with it. And strengthen other parts of it as we learn, almost as a babe learns to walk and talk and climb and do things. The church learns about itself and different things that it needs to add and trinkets. No. The church learns and grows in knowledge of the truth. And what's the truth? The truth is Christ Jesus, where life is, friends. It all comes back to the foundation of Jesus Christ. The body that he has set up has life pumping through its veins. And he has designed a structure, if I could describe it that way, friends. He has designed a structure and has placed blood, his blood, into it so that when it's exercised, this body is stronger than anything this world can bring to its door. Why? Because of the life that's within it. Christ Jesus. We, just this past week, had a brother pass away there at Purcell. We'll do his, perform his funeral Monday. And he was an ex-military man of the Marines and you could tell that still was instilled within him, that you know, bit of stiffness and respect and reverence. And when he faced death, and I only got to know him just for a few short weeks, but as he faced death and cancer as it came, he looked it in the eyes, friends, and he faced that with his chin up, as it were. And with the fierceness of life within him. My friends, that's how God's church can face the assault. Amen. That comes, the death that comes to our door. Because we have the blood of Christ within us. We have life within us that knows no bounds. It is immortal. It's eternal. And we can face whatever this life would come against us. And what's even better, with this body, the church of Jesus Christ has its fitting of the Lord. Not like that brother whose body was broken down by cancer and struggling and fighting against it. But this body has newness of life and a perfect fitting that is eternal. Now, this is also the place where God has said He'll meet and show Himself in this living body. And I want to go to one last place and give over to Brother Mark. I want to go to the 1 Kings in the 8th chapter. And this is where Solomon has, and his people, his team, they have concluded the building of the temple. And they're having the dedication of the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant has been brought in and set in the holiest of holies. And as they've placed that in there, let's see, this is the 8th chapter in 1 Kings, and verse 6. And the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto this his place into the oracle of the house to the most holy place. Even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. Now I want to stop there and I want to say again and remind you, He has promised, where two or three are met together, there will I be in the midst of them. That's what Christ Jesus, that's what God Almighty told us. Okay? And I want you to retain that thought. And then I want to also remind you and go back where we said when the body is designed and well built, it is able to perform its purpose. Remember we said that? Bring that back as we look at this beautiful scene where the temple, Solomon's temple, was designed and fitly joined together as a house of God, as a place where God could come or would come and show Himself and join with the children of Israel. Okay? I want to use this scene, if you will, for us to better think about and understand the church of the living God today in 2024 that you are a part of and that you are active in and that you're fitly joined together enjoying today and the purpose of His church in glorifying. The priest brought in the ark. And verse 8, and they drew out the staves that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, man came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. for. Here's why. They couldn't even minister because the cloud was so thick and had filled up that space so fully, they could not even perform their ministering duties, friends. This is why they could not. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. That's the purpose of His church still today in 2024 and until He returns again, is for Him to show forth His glory in such a way that our fleshly things and desires are pushed out of His house. And only He can be seen dwelling here. Thank you for your attention. Come ahead, Brother Mark.
Certainly, I'm thankful for that which has gone before from Brother Matt. Very encouraging message, very appropriate message in any time, but might I say a very appropriate message for our time as well. When Brother Gary had let me know that the arrangements this morning, I prayed and I had the church on my mind, but I didn't know exactly where I should go, how I should try to present the thoughts on my mind. Then Brother Matt preached. He preached ably. He preached to me. He preached to all of us, and the Lord blessed, I trust, with some understanding of where I'd like to try to take a text this morning. So you pray that the Lord bless, that His name would be glorified, and that we would be edified in His name. I think, Brother Matt, I just want to hitch a caboose to your train, brother, if you'll allow me, and go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The way that Brother Matt was blessed to describe verse 16 had an impact on me. It's not my text. But if you would allow me to read it. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a verse. And how ably was it described to us, especially that word fitly. And I think it's spot on. And it reminds me of things that not only have I seen in my natural life, but experienced as well. To see something that fitly joins together brings an air of confidence in you, if you will, in the building itself. So in a naturally, something that fitly joins together means that every cut is just right. Every piece is just right. Every aspect of the building is just right. And when you get it all worked together, there's an air of confidence. That looks really stable. Now, I'm not a carpenter. A lot of what I do, in fact, I kept waiting for Graham to look over at me when he talked about the solidity of the building, because he's seen my carpentry work. When you see it and it fitly joins together, you think that's exactly how it should be. And then it says a little bit further down in that verse, and compacted by that which supplieth every joint. So not only does it fitly join together, not only does it come into place and fit in the way it should, but it's secured in that fitting such that it becomes, I think the definition of that word compacted means to be knitted or to knit together, to bind together. And that binding, again, in a natural application, that binding provides more stability to the structure that you're trying to put together. Now, with regards to the Lord's church, in this 16th verse of Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not the carpenter here. I'm certainly not the master builder here. I didn't have anything to do with building the Lord's church. The Lord built it, and that's why it fitly joined and compacted. All right? So my feeble hands, my sinful mind, my sinful hands don't go into the building of the establishment of the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles did not build the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ was fitly joined together and compacted when the Lord in his ministry set up the church in this low ground of sin and sorrow. It's his church. It's the church. And it's set up and put together in Christ himself. Now, the apostles stood on the foundation of such, right? They stood on that foundation, and the Apostle Paul talks about the foundation of the apostles themselves. But Paul was real quick to let the church at Corinth know that to you be followers of me, not because I'm me, but you be followers of me because I'm a follower of Christ, right? So everything points back to the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the things in our life, but especially in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. Now then, that got brought out in that, and I'd like to take a text just a few verses down, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." So we look at the building of this church and the realization of just who the master architect is, just who the master builder is, just who the chief cornerstone is, Brother Matt, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that the church is set up in a perfect way because Jesus Christ set it up. Now, the church is made up of sinners like not perfect in and of ourselves. We certainly don't operate in a perfect world. We don't operate with a perfect mind. We don't operate with perfect hands. But the church is perfect, and the church is precious in the sight of God. It's precious to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sees his church operating in such a way that is not only glorifying to him, but edifying one to another. That last phrase in verse 16 says, to the making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. To the edifying itself in love. So if you look at the church, if look at the local body, we'll look at the local body at Fuller's Chapel, and it's made up by men and women, both old and young, boys and girls, in whatever state they are. And you have to ponder the fact is, how does the church work? How exactly does the church work? Because I have opinions. Sometimes I give them when they're not asked for, all right? I've got ideas that I think are pretty good, Brother Gary, but all my ideas aren't very good. I've got things that I experience in my life that when I come to the house of God, that I look for resolution, or I look for solution, or I look for an experience that is not found anywhere else in this world. And so you think, how does a church work with such a diversity of those that go to make it up? Well, I believe it works because it's fitly joined together and compacted. But at the end of that verse, he talks about edification in, does it say in love or by love? It talks about edifying of itself in love. So I submit to you that one of the foundational makeups of the Church of Jesus Christ is founded in and based on love. And it's based on the love of God. It's based on the love of Jesus Christ for his bride. And it's based on a love that flows from breast to breast among those that go to make her up. I would say love permeates the church from the throne of God Himself all the way down to the breast to breast of those that make up the body of Christ at Fuller's Chapel or at First Church or wherever it might be, right? Love must be intrinsic to the makeup of a church for the church to do what the church is supposed to do while in this low ground of sin and sorrow. So what is that? All right, let's read just a few verses leading up to verse 20. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. I'm not going to touch on all of this. Let's just read through. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So let's make one point here. So he just talked about everything that Brother Matt just preached about, right? The Apostle Paul talked about the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. He talked about the gifts that are bestowed upon the Church of Jesus Christ. He talked about the reason for the gifts that are bestowed upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And then he talked about how it's built masterfully by the master builder himself, such that every joint is fitly joined together and compacted. So then he says, this I say, therefore, and testifying the Lord, that ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, I believe the Apostle Paul sets up a stark contrast between what the church is, what the church is not, what the church should be, and what the church should not be. So he sets up this contrast, and it's not such that in the case, at least not at this point in time, I don't believe history will profess that the church at Ephesus was dealing with these kinds of issues in the church itself. The dealing of these issues was in the city itself, but at that point in time, not in the church itself. I know the Lord wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. I understand that he said he commended them on their standing fast on the principles of faith. But then he says, but I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Huh. It sounds like love is intrinsic, and that the Lord expects love to be intrinsic to the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we leave our first love, and by the way, our first love, I believe our first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk away from our first love, you know what happens? The Lord has somewhat against us. He has somewhat against us. Now here the Apostle Paul talks about all these things regarding the church, and then he says, so I've given you all of this, so don't be like that. This is how we are. This is how we should be. This is how we are not. This is how we should not be, as other Gentiles walk. Ignorant, blind, what does he say? Ignorant, blind, vanity, alienated from the life of God, blindness of their heart. Then in verse 19, man, this just drives a dagger right to the heart of the matter. Who being past feeling. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about searing's not the right word, of the heart to Timothy. No, it is. Seared, their hearts seared with a hot iron. Who being past feeling. Now, let me say this. The church is not established on my feelings. Right? In other words, I don't approach churches like, I feel like this is how this should be, or I feel like that's how this should be. Church is not about feeling. But the church touches spiritual feeling in the child of God whose ears are open and eyes see and have been blessed under the leadership of the Spirit with regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? So I hope I've divided that out correctly. So it's not about how I feel or how I feel like things should be. But it is about how I feel when the Lord blessed me in the Spirit for those spiritual feelings to well up in me to understand that this is the Lord's house, that this is the church of Jesus Christ. And might I so boldly say, this is the place that I desire to be all the days of my life, no matter how many may be in front of me. But these folks are past feeling. They're past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, their care is nowhere near or pointed even towards the church of Jesus Christ. They're too busy out here in the world trying to do what they feel like they want to do. Does that sound familiar? Certainly not to the church, but it's familiar to this world. And you say, and people will say, oh, it's never been as bad as this right now. Let me tell you what, it was bad in Ephesus, and it was really bad in Thessalonica in the days of the Apostle Paul. All right? So it's bad. It's always bad out there. There's never a time that we can go out in the world and say, you know what? It's not half bad. No, the real response is, it's not half bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. Because they're past feeling. It doesn't have an impact. You ever talk to somebody like that? I have. Talk to somebody like that. Whatever the case may be, bitterness that springs up in them, or just a simple walking away. And no matter what you say, it will not get through. The Apostle Paul describes such in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You have to turn them over to the Lord. He'll deal with them, but we're not able to. Who being past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. You think, man, the Apostle Paul in those first 16 verses, he was knocking it out of the park. And then he gets to verse 17 and he brings us all down in talking about these folks that are greedy and ignorant and blind and they're past feeling. He's doing that so he can contrast what he says in the first 16 verses of this chapter and then bring in with sharp clarity the point that he's headed to when he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. He's like, that's the world. This is the church. Amen. That's the prince of the world. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. Isn't it interesting that he says, but ye have not been so taught Christ? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say that? But he says, you've not so learned Christ. You know what that means? We're not past feeling. We're not past feeling. Now, I tell you what, we're all susceptible to it. But brothers and sisters, in the right here and right now, we are not past feeling. In fact, I would say we're just the opposite. That we congregate together with a shared desire and shared faith. That if it's in accordance to His will, that He bestow His graciousness upon us in worship and service unto Him, that we would behold His face in faith while we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the desire of the child of God who walks in to these doors and sits down in these pews. And I trust it's the desire wherever they might walk into and wherever they might sit, wherever the Lord's church meets. Because we have not so learned Christ. This is not Christ. This is no application of Christ. I'm talking about those verses between verse 16 and verse 20. This is not an application of Christ. This is not how Christ operates among His people. This is not how Christ built His church. This is not how Christ established His church on the foundation of Himself. And Him being the chief cornerstone, this is not how you learn Christ. And that's not how we have learned Christ. Now, is teaching involved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? The eunuch that Philip, the Spirit told Philip to go into the desert and join himself with a chariot of that eunuch, and that eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And he asked Philip, is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? You remember what that eunuch says? How can I except some man guide me? And Philip says, that's why I'm here. And beginning in the same place, the scripture says he preached unto him Jesus. And I am convinced that somewhere along that road, I don't know how long Philip preached. I don't know if he preached 15 minutes, or if he preached an hour. I don't know if he preached 3 hours. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. I know he preached Jesus unto that eunuch. And at some point, Philip must have worked his way over into baptism, because the eunuch says, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I tell you what, that's a complete sermon, right? I mean, he starts with Isaiah 53, and somewhere along the line, he's at Jordan's River with John and Jesus Christ when they're fulfilling all righteousness and being baptized. But you know what? Philip didn't cause the eunuch to learn. There's only one way that we so learn Christ. Philip's preaching needed to happen. Otherwise, the Spirit wouldn't have directed him into the wilderness. Preaching needs to happen. Preaching does bring to our ears the understanding, if you will, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But if that preaching isn't anointed with the Holy Ghost, then it will not be preaching. But when the Holy Ghost anoints it, and it is preaching, then the Lord instructs us himself, and we have so learned Christ. And the next verse is my proof text in that, verse 21. But if when the Lord instructs, we learn. We learn. Now, there's been times in sermons that somebody will say something, and it's a verse that I have. You know, I don't know about these other preach brethren, but you know, I'll study and read and some verse and everything, and I'll put it in the shelf of things that Mark knows. So here we go. Verse, whatever the verse is, you put it there. Now, I got some things on the shelf of that Mark knows that I've been taught by Christ. Ephesians 2 and 8, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. They stay on the shelf. But there's some things that I think, you know what, I understand this verse. I'm going to put it up on the shelf. I don't need to really study that anymore. And then some preacher will get up here and preach on that verse and bring out something, and I have to reach up there and take that verse off the shelf and say, I got to get back into studying that. That's learning something that we didn't see before. And while the preacher points it out, the Lord instructs. Amen. The Lord instructs. And the Lord instructs at a personal level. And I submit to you that the Lord instructs at a congregational level as well. I believe the Lord instructs each of us in our own personal experience, but I believe the Lord instructs the church to the extent where the church learns Christ and finds himself in a position of having so learned Christ, not according to the Gentiles of this world, but according to thus saith the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he's preaching what I call his farewell sermon to the apostles, he makes a statement about him going away, but the Holy Ghost being sent. And he says that he will teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto thee. So the Holy Ghost instructs. Oh, by the way, and I don't know if it's before that. I think that's 14 and 27 of John. Before that or after that, he says, I must go away, but I'll send the Comforter. A little bit later, he says, I'm going away, but I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as without parents. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And when he comes to us, we learn him. And we learn him by the experience that we have with him, both on a personal level, but also on a congregational level. There is nothing more beautiful than to watch a congregation together learn Christ in the experiences that they have and join to one another in a faithful band for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more beautiful, I believe, in this life. Nothing more beautiful. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. He doesn't say heard of him. He says heard him. That means the Lord's doing some speaking. That means the Lord's doing some teaching. That means the Lord is instructing us, and we hear him. You say, Brother Mark, I don't know if I've ever heard the Lord speak to me with my natural ear. Well, I'll tell you what, I haven't heard the Lord speak to me in my natural ear. Maybe some have, but the Lord speaks to me.
That's right.
The Lord speaks to me. I believe in the deep recesses of prayer, in the, some of the greatest struggles of my life, which pale in comparison to struggles that other people have had, that the Lord has spoken to me through my ears of faith, if you will. I've heard Him speak to me in my mind. I'm telling you what, there's a closeness that the Lord has with a little child of grace that's experiencing trials and tribulations. And when they think that they're at the end of their rope or at the end of their line and there's nowhere else to go, the Lord speaks to them just like He did to Elijah in a still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing up here? What are you hiding in this cave? Oh my goodness, prayer is also on my mind, so I can't chase that rabbit. I got to stay off the prayer rabbit, but... my goodness, the prayer life itself is learning Christ as well. Because in the true prayer of the saints of God, it's not about me or I. It's about Him and Him alone. And more importantly, it's about the others that we pray for in our experience. Whether it be praying for our church, praying for our family, praying for our children, praying for our co-workers, praying for our classmates, praying for whatever the case may be. That prayer life we have towards one another is so critical in the life of a child of God. And I believe that's another way that we learn Christ. And it's very personal. All right, I got off that rabbit trail. If so be that ye have heard Him. You've heard Him. Now I know that we hear Him in the new birth, but I think the Apostle Paul is concerned right now with the Church of Jesus Christ. And the hearing Him comes from the teaching by Him, which leads to the experience of having learned by Him. And have been taught by Him. So having heard Him, not heard by, but heard Him, and have been taught by Him. So we've heard Him, and then we've taught by Him. Then it says, as the truth is in Jesus. So it's true. It's the truth. There's no error. It's always in accordance to thus saith the Lord. And we're taught by Him. You know, in Luke chapter 24, those two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord resurrected Savior appears to them, but doesn't reveal to them who He is. And he asks, what manner of communication is this? And that's such a unique story. And I used to think, I can't believe they would say what they said. But then I realized, you know what? I'd probably have said the same thing. Are you a stranger? Have you not heard? There's, this man that, and we thought he was the one. I mean, we followed him for over 3 years. And so then they crucified him. Here's the best part. And they buried him. And today's the third day. And you think, well, why did they say today's the third day? Because the Lord said, after 3 days, He'll raise His body, just like Jonah and the whale. And yet they're walking as if everything's over. We're lost, we're undone. And today's the third day. You would think, and I'm not being hard on those disciples because I've been the same way, but you would think that instead of on the road to Emmaus, they'd have been at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day three, seeing what was going to happen next. But it's the third day. Remember what the Lord said? Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have said, ought not Christ to have suffered and afterward entered into His glory? And it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, He preached unto them. He taught them. He preached unto them Jesus. He preached unto them Himself. And He used the Scriptures to point, I believe, every place the Scripture pointed to what Jesus Christ had done. And it must have been a really good sermon, right, Brother Mark? Because they constrained Him to stay with them. Now you say, that's a silly statement. Well, it is. I'm telling you what, every sermon Jesus Christ preached was perfect, was without mistake, and was undoubtedly some of the best preaching that you would ever be able to hear in this life. Amen. And He broke bread and He blessed it and gave it to them and vanished from their sides. And then they say something. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us in the way? You know what that word talk means? To lay out an understanding. they realized that they had learned Christ by the man himself on that road. And they didn't, I like this though, they didn't go to bed. They got up and they headed back to Jerusalem. And by the time they got there, the Lord appeared unto all of them. I tell you what, that should be the way, I said it, that should be the way that we should be as we learn Christ in our lives. Right. You know, there's a point where we get to where we don't want to stop engaging in the church, in a, whether it's on Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or Thursday evening or a special meeting. There comes a point where we have reached this, I believe, a pinnacle of understanding that we have in this life, that I don't want to depart from the brothers and the sisters in Christ in the church. I want to continue on in that capacity. I'm like those two on the road to Emmaus. It was bedtime, but they didn't go to bed. They got up and they went back because they wanted to tell the disciples, well, what had happened to them on that road when the Lord himself appeared to them and taught them himself to the extent that they learned Jesus Christ. Or how about the Apostle Peter? Well, I take that back. How about all the apostles on the day of Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2, I know Peter, it says Peter stood up with the 11, and Peter for the first time preached with an understanding because he had learned Christ because of the influx of the Holy Ghost, and he used the psalmist David to preach a wonderful sermon about Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's learning Christ. That's hearing him, and that's being taught by him. And if any teaching happens, it's by him. The preacher says the words. The preacher needs to study to show himself approved. The preacher needs to say the words. The preacher needs to preach in power and demonstration of the Spirit. The preacher needs to pray. And the congregation needs to pray for their preacher. And when that preacher preaches with the unction of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ teaches us. And then we can say, I've learned Christ. Not this way. I'm not learning things like over here. I'm learning things this way. I'm learning things the way Jesus Christ has taught me in the things that I have heard and experienced in his kingdom. You know, he asked the apostles in the book of Matthew, it's the 18th chapter? Anyway, in the book of Matthew, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Is that 16? Yeah, thank you. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, oh, some say you're Elias, some say you're, you know, Isaiah, some say you're this, some say you're that. That's not being taught by Christ. That's out here.
That's right.
So then he says, but whom do ye say that I am? What do you say? I'm not concerned about these out there.
That's right. That's right.
I'm concerned about you. So what do you say? And the Apostle Peter boldly said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter know that? It's the same apostle that, I mean, he seemed to, you know, he would act and then think. He would speak and then think. And sometimes he acted and spoke without thinking at all. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? I could see Philip saying something like that. Maybe the Apostle John. Maybe some of the others, I don't know. I don't think Thomas would have said it. But Peter, of all people, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Savior. You're the anointed one. Remember what Jesus Christ said to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you didn't get this on your own. Other men didn't teach you this. You have learned by me that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he brings his church into the matter. And I don't think that's an accident. I think it's intentional to the understanding of us as his church today. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I like what Brother Matt said. There's nothing out there strong enough to break the doors of the church down. There's nothing out there that can defeat the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a firm believer that when the Lord comes again at the last day, there'll be His church will be here. And I believe His church will be worshiping. Wherever it is, I trust to be here. And I, you know what? There is nothing wrong or selfish about thinking, I hope Fuller's Chapel is meeting and worshiping when a shout is heard from glory. There's nothing wrong with that. We can say that for those that are visiting here. We can say that for each of our congregations, right? I hope Old Union is still meeting. I hope Providence and Stringer, Mississippi, still meeting. Purcell, Oklahoma. First Church, Dallas. Still meeting when the Lord comes again. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a realization, I believe, in the child of God. That's a part of learning Christ that says the church will not fail. Church will never fail. You know why? Because this is how Christ is learned. This is how Christ is experienced in the congregation of the saints. This is how Jesus Christ is among His people in this low ground of sin and sorrow. And you step back and you think, how is it possible that this church made up of such differing people assemble together every week and it seems like love just flows? It seems like the love for one another, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the experience of that learning that we have from Him, it just seems to flow. I don't know about y'all, but to me, that is an amazing thing. And what's even more amazing is to experience that and witness that personally in your congregation. To experience the love of Jesus Christ, the love that He has for His church, love that He has for you, so much so that He teaches you in the way and reveals to you the things that are the most precious things to us in our life. And that's the church of Jesus Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is how the church operates. He put it together, Brother Matt. He did it perfectly. And then He set us in it who are far from perfect, imperfect in ourselves. But then He teaches us to the extent that we can say, I have learned Christ. And then He infuses love right into the mix. His love. His everlasting love. His love that never fails. His love that never ends. May we be unlike the church of Ephesus by the time Revelation was written, so that we don't get the letter that says, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. I remember my dad preaching about that, and I talked to him about it, and I said, why do you suppose the church at Ephesus ended up in that state? I remember him saying, you know, I don't know. He says, I wish I knew. Because if I knew exactly the cause, I'd do everything in my power to prevent that ever happening to the church where I pastor today. I remember that. And I was young, and I know some of it went right over my head. Things still go over my head. But I understand that now. That binding aspect of love is so critical in the church of Jesus Christ. It's how the church operates. It's how the church should operate. And the only way it's possible is if the Lord Jesus Christ infuses His love into that local body. He loves the church. He loves His bride. So much in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for it. That He infuses His love in the congregation of the saints. And we come in and we see one another. There's an expression of love that flows from breast to breast where I say, I'm glad to see you. It's good to see you. Now, let's go in, sit down, and let's learn Christ together. Let's worship Him in a way that brings a smile to the face of our husband and that he's pleased with the effort, so much so that he, at the end of that day, would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Come ahead.
I don't want to pretend to know something that I don't know, but I suspect the question that Brother Mark asked to his dad when he was younger, I think there's probably a reason why the Lord did not tell us what caused Ephesus to leave their first love. Because had he told us that one thing, we might have avoided that one thing, but there's probably a thousand other things, right, that could make us leave our first love. You know, if we preach on the church and we do so without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an impotent church, and it does no good to the glory of God, and the church is just rendered useless. But when we preach the church and the foundation and the lifeblood of the church being the Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking that this morning, that it's the way they describe it, it's like love is the blood flowing through the veins of the church, right? And the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation for our love. And it's the love that is like the blood of the church flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ and through the church. But when we preach the church and the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation and his love being the lifeblood of the church, now we're talking about something that's grand and glorious, right? And it's beautiful for any situation. It's beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. What glorious preaching we've heard this morning. And if you've been stirred to follow the Lord and take up your cross in baptism, we would encourage you to please come forward as we sing a song. Brother Howard, could I ask you to choose out a song for us to close with?